better, and they have the capability to have more power and to keep that power for a longer period of time. And they become cheaper to use than fossil fuels. The world will automatically shift to the EV kind of vehicles or to any other technology that is available as a domestic resource.
There you have it, strategic expert Lieutenant General Shokin Chauhan from India. Thank you for being on the program, sir. Now let's see how people have reacted on social media.
Ben Norton tweeted, "The EU sanctioned Russia and boycotted its oil, yet is still buying it indirectly from India at a higher price. This is ironically fueling both de-dollarization and inflation in the Eurozone, where workers' real wages dropped 6.5% from 2020 to 2022. S.L. Canton wrote, "Are these two facts related? India is importing record amounts of oil from Russia. India is exporting record amounts of fuel and diesel to Europe. The irrational US and EU sanctions." Norbert Elikis says, "India is importing crude from Russia and selling to Europe. Guess who's being benefited? India has now become one of the largest suppliers of refined fuel to Europe. Also imported record crude oil from Russia."
And that was our episode about the Indo-US relations and Russian oil finding its way to Europe via India. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Nejad. Please stay tuned. How did the Shia imams and the ulama teach people moral lessons? One way was practicing what they preach. They were paragons of good morals. A believer must be kind to others. He must be patient against the insult of others. If a believer is patient in critical moments of life, his behavior can be a practical lesson for others. In a hadith, Prophet Muhammad told Imam Ali alayhi salam, "A believer's faith is complete if he or she possesses 103 attributes. And O Ali, the best attribute of a faithful Muslim is his patience in difficult situations." This hadith of Prophet Muhammad shows that patience is the king among the main features of a believer in Islam, and without patience, faith has no value in Islam. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
The stroke that saved Islam from Arab-Israelite floods. In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam everybody and welcome to an exclusive feature on a special occasion. Today, the 17th of the month of Shawwal is a memorable day in history on which, in the year 5 AH, corresponding to 627 AD, Islam triumphed over a joint Arab-Israelite plot, with Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, proclaiming one of his famous statements. The stroke of Ali on the day of Khandaq is superior to the worship of Thagalain, that is, mankind and genies. Dear listeners, stay with us for some interesting facts. Thus spoke the Prophet of Islam when his dear cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali, peace upon him, emerged unscathed from the cloud of dust after a life and death combat with the now fallen champion of the Arabs, Amr ibn Abdu'ad, who, as the embodiment of infidelity, was also the representative of the Israelites in a joint bid to obliterate Islam. Why did the Messenger of Mercy hail the stroke of Dhul-Faqar, or the twin-bladed sword of Imam Ali, peace upon him, as better than the acts of worship of all mankind, acts that include prayers, fasting, supplications, piety, jihad, martyrdom, recitation and explanation of the Noble Quran, philanthropy, exploring human and rational sciences, and etc.? Were all those companions that had gathered around the Prophet of Peace since the declaration of his monotheistic mission and endured persecution and displacement from their homes and would set up the caliphate after him for spreading Muslim rule over large parts of Asia, Africa and Europe, insignificant creatures compared to this single act of Imam Ali, peace upon him? Was the mercy unto the creation swayed by bonds of blood and kinship to express such a statement, recorded diligently by all the compilers of hadith, whether Sunni or Shiite, for the person whom he had groomed since childhood, years before divine revelation dawned upon him and he began to acquire followers? It is outright blasphemy to entertain such thoughts about Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, regarding whose flawless integrity and truthfulness the Almighty Creator says in the opening ayahs of Surah Najm, in response to the doubts raised by some of those who had developed companionship with him. Your companion, the Prophet, has neither gone astray nor gone amiss, nor does he speak out of his own desire. It is just the revelation that is revealed to him. It is also worth noting that God Almighty, who has immortalized in the Noble Quran the chaotic situation of the new Muslims and the ideas of apostasy that flashed across the minds of several of the Prophet's companions at the sight of the formidable 10,000-strong force of Arab-Israelite confederates besieging Medina during the crucial events of the Battle of Khandaq, has also made it crystal clear in this same surah titled Ahzab, or the Confederates, in Ayah 21, in the Prophet of Allah, there is certainly for you a good exemplar for those who look forward to Allah and the last day and remember Allah greatly. It is outside the scope of this brief radio program to go into details of the Battle of Khandaq, so called because of the ditch dug around the vulnerable parts of Medina as a barrier to invasion on the suggestion of the Prophet's Iranian companion Salman Farsi, an unprecedented practice in Arabia. Therefore, in order to better understand the dynamism of Islam, the wisdom of the Prophet's words, and the peerless personality of his divinely designated vicegerent, Imam Ali, peace upon him, here are ayahs 10 to 20 of Surah Ahzab regarding the Muslims of weak faith and the hypocrites amongst them, as well as the faithful whom the Lord Most High has eulogized. When they came at you from above and below you, And when the eyes rolled with fear and the hearts leapt to the throats, and you entertained misgivings about Allah. And when the hypocrites were saying, as well as those in whose hearts is a sickness, Allah and His Prophet did not promise us anything except delusion. And when a group of them said, O people of Yathrib, this is not a place for you, so go back. And a group of them sought the Prophet's permission, saying, Our homes lie exposed to the enemy. Although they were not exposed, they only sought to flee. Had they been invaded from its flanks, and had they been asked to apostatize, they would have done so with only a mild hesitation. Though they had certainly pledged to Allah before that they would not turn their backs to flee. And pledges given to Allah are accountable. Say, flight will not avail you should you flee from death or from being killed. And then you will be led to enjoy only for a little while. Allah knows those of you who discourage others, and those who say to their brethren, Come to us, and they take little part in the battle, grudging you their help. So, when there is panic, you see them observing you, their eyes rolling like someone fainting at death. Then, when the panic is over, they scold you with their sharp tongues. In their greed for riches, they never have had faith. So Allah has made their works fail, and that is easy for Allah. They suppose the Confederates have not left yet, and were the Confederates to come again, they would wish they were in the desert with the Bedouins asking about your news, and if they were with you, they would fight but a little. This vivid description by God Almighty is not of the pagan Arabs, Israelites, and other enemies of Islam. It was the state of affairs on the day of the Battle of Khandaq, of the weak faith and hypocrites amongst the Prophet's companions, which no Muslim can dispute. Here we recite to you ayahs 22 and 23 of this same Surah Ahzab, in which the Almighty Creator then praises the Prophet's few faithful companions who stood their ground, and it is obvious as to whom the reference is. But when the faithful saw the Confederates, they said, This is what Allah and His Prophet had promised us, and Allah and His Prophet were true, and it only increased them in faith and submission. Among the faithful are men who fulfill what they have pledged to Allah. Of them are some who have fulfilled their pledge, and of them are some who still wait, and they have not changed in the least. Imam Ali, peace upon him, who has said in explicit words that Ayah 23 directly refers to him, took the field on the command of the Prophet, and after inviting Amr ibn Abdu'ad to Islam and receiving a negative reply, challenged him to fight and send him to the netherworld, but not before allowing him to renew the life and death combat, because the cowardly representative of the Arab-Israelite Confederates, when hurled to the ground, had dared to spit at him. That was among the reasons the Prophet hailed his cousin's selfless feat that was solely for the sake of God and without personal emotions involved in the combat. as superior to the worship of all mankind and genies, since he knew the plot of the fifth column amongst his companions, who, in case of Amr's triumph, intended to hand over the prophet over to the Arab-Israelite confederates in order to obliterate Islam. When Amr ibn Abdubad was killed, the Arab-Israelite force, which was watching the combat from the other side of the ditch, lost heart, and as God Almighty sent strong gales to disrupt their encampment, the enemies fled. Ayah 25 of Surah Ahzab says in this regard, Allah turned back the faithless in their rage, without their attaining any advantage. And Allah spared the faithful of fighting. And Allah is all strong, almighty.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. And today we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Naqvi, who is a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
Well, dear listeners, in this program, we try to answer your curious questions that you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today we're going to discuss a very sensitive issue, and that is, how do we keep our children safe from sexual abuse? So, Professor, recently I just have been scrolling down through social media, and I found this teenage girl who was going to a tutor to learn math, and while teaching, he was making some, his behavior was not a normal one. He was abusing her physically. So how do we teach our children actually to confront this kind of behavior, especially teens or especially girls who are very shy to say anything when they face such situations?
Yes, thank you very much. It's a very sensitive issue, as you mentioned. And we need to, more than teach our children, we need to be more careful ourselves also, because it's a very sensitive, as you said, issue, which has a great effect and bearing upon the society as a whole, and on this particular family, which is which has to bear such issues and face and confront such situations where such abuse takes place. Unfortunately, it becomes a taboo or a bad omen for many. So the first thing is that we should be very much on our guards when we have children of a young age who cannot themselves manage themselves in such situations.
Okay.
So basically, though they may be of a little age, which is not, they're not capable of taking care of themselves. We need to tell them how to manage their affairs in a way that is somehow, you know, they can at least relate to your to you what is happening, and you are in the you are aware of what's going on in their lives, and they are asked by you to relate to you anything which happens in their school or outside the house. They should be free with you. They should have this confidence that they can share with you.
Mm-hmm.
So you should be able to create that atmosphere where they confide in you. So if there is any unwarranted thing taking place, you can, you know, nip it in the bud.
Right.
And you can manage it at the beginning of such a situation. Because, and for that, you need to be extra careful. You need to work on your relationship with the child.
So that your child develops a trust on you and shares things with you. Well, Professor, we'll discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Salman Naqvi, and we're discussing how to keep our children safe from sexual abuse. Professor, you said that the first thing parents need to do is to develop a level of confidence and trust in children that they share all the incidents that are happening to them in this society. But there are some kids who feel a gap, kind of like that. They have that gap of modesty with their parents and they are not able to share. So when we as parents leave that, we make everything, we keep them free sharing anything, don't you think that modesty gets away, or we have to balance the things?
So we need to, as a general rule, we need to develop that relationship where you talk about these issues in a modest way. You refer to these issues, and it makes you make it a habit in your home that you talk about modesty, you talk about being afif, talking about the hijab, being taking care of your eyes, eyesight, looking here and there, how you look, what you looked at, what you see, what you hear. If you have inculcated in your child a sense of precaution,
control.
And control,
yeah,
over one's actions, he feels that he can understand if something is out of the norm happening. If he is fine-tuned to such an extent where he knows that what is normal behavior and what is abnormal behavior, if he has that sense, that sense is developed. For example, I mean, nowadays, you can a child knows he cannot go and poke his finger into something which is like an electric socket or what. He's careful about that. He knows that it's going to endanger him. It's a dangerous thing. So it's not normal behavior. So a child realizes what normal behavior is through the environment that is created in the house. People, yeah. Everybody knows what the rules are, what things have to be taken. He knows a sharp knife will hurt him.
Yeah.
So he shouldn't be handling it, or he should be handling it with care.
Yeah.
I mean, when you, for example, when your child sees you, that whenever you are washing your dishes and you're washing your forks and knives, when you put it in the place, you put it in such a way that the pointed edge is not facing upwards, that it doesn't hurt you.
All right.
And he realizes this is normal behavior. This is something which is going to keep you safe.
Okay.
So in the same sense, when you're talking about your behavior with others, especially the other sex,
yeah,
he knows what normal behavior is. It is this normal to be modest. It is to be separated. It's not gazing at one other, or not taking a very, you know, a special kind of look or touching or whatever is not normal.
Yeah.
So you've inculcated that. You have given that understanding to him that any such behavior is abnormal, which is going to jeopardize his safety, then he would be careful.
Yeah.
In a very, you know, in a manner which is not direct. He knows what the, or she knows what normal
that
behavior.
That will get developed into him.
So if that happens, and number two, then you need to make them, talk to them regularly, daily, yeah. as we've been saying all along, that whatever the child does outside the house, at school, or anywhere he goes or she goes.
He shares things with
he
you.
He shares with you, and yeah. when he comes back, you sit down together, and you talk about the daily things.
Yeah, we will discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, a man once came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and said, I have never kissed a child. When he left, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is someone who, in my view, is one of the people of hell.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have Professor Salman Akavi with us in the studio. And Professor, you were saying that it's parents have to develop that environment wherein a child goes out to school or anywhere else and he comes back and discusses, gives a summary of where he was and what he felt like.
Yes, so that will happen when you have been able to pose that confidence in him by sharing your, you have been able to repose your confidence in him or her by sharing your feelings and thoughts and what you've been doing during the whole day. In the evening you get together, in the afternoon you get together, and you talk about what's happened all the day with you as a parent or as a member of society or at the place of at your place of work, and you share with them, with your family as a whole and with the children as particularly what you've been doing all day long. Then they will, of course, relate what they've been doing. So that
so you
can
have
be
to make it like a conversation kind of thing. They should not feel they should not be feeling that you're questioning them. You're saying even parents should share where they were, how was their day, and then they should be asking their children. It should not be like a questionnaire session that they feel unsafe or they feel kind of they are being questioned or integrated.
Exactly. And then what is important is that you should be, you should know who your child is dealing with, who the people, who the even the
he's in touch with.
He's in touch with, she's in touch with at school, who the teachers are, who the classmates are.
Yeah.
And a father, a parent or a mother should know what's, who, what type of friends he or she has.
Okay.
So this is very important that we are able to keep a track of what's happening in the environment outside home. And you should be also, if you, for example, place your trust in someone to take care of your child even at home, then you know whom you're reposing your trust in. A child caretaker maybe comes to your house also, and you need someone to take care of your kid when you're out, then you know whom you're giving that important duty to do, to whom you are giving that duty. You should be very careful in choosing that person. Even the school which you're choosing, what type of society are they from? The people who live, the students who are coming to that school, what type of society is it? Is it of a education, of an educated background?
What is the background of the society?
Yes.
Okay.
So that is important for children. You can't choose any school, you can't choose any type of teachers or mentors or whatever. You need to be careful in that. Of course, again, in the best of people, you find a person who may be a black sheep or sometimes very good people, they sometimes, you know, fall into the trap and they have their weak moments, and there can be an unfortunate happening in that situation also.
And that's now a difficult situation wherein more precautions are to be taken care of. And we'll discuss that with you in another episode, inshallah. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much for discussing all those sensitive and important issues with us. So, dear listeners, in case you have any questions, queries, or you want to give us your feedback, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also listen to our sessions again in our archive of programs, which is uploaded on our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. Go to the tab COI, Call of Islam, and you'll find an archive of our programs there, Islamic Upbringing. In case you want to listen to the short clips from our programs, you can go to social media platforms and search Call of Islam and find our programs there. Thank you so much for being with us. Stay safe until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
New public health research on U.S. women's prisons exposes medical neglect, sexual violence, and inhumane living conditions. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Truthout, the COVID-19 pandemic brought to the fore the public health crises unfolding in carceral settings across the United States. In California, the California Department of Corrections and Rehabilitation, CDCR, has documented more than 90,000 cases in state prisons, with more than 3,500 of those cases in women's prisons. People incarcerated in women's prisons have reported alarming neglect in CDCR's handling of the pandemic, including months spent in quarantine units, and the denial of the toilet paper, phone calls, cleaning supplies, and showers. But the health harms of incarceration existed long before the COVID-19 and continue to exist now. The recent research included interviewing and serving people who are currently incarcerated in California's two remaining women's prisons, Central California Women's Facility, CCWF, and California Institution for Women, CIW. The findings paint a dire picture of people facing medical neglect, sexual violence, discrimination, and inhumane living conditions while incarcerated. In some ways, California's incarcerated population mirrors national social patterns. Due to the racism of the criminal legal system, 929 people in California's women's prisons were black in 2022. This is 25% of the prison population, while black people make up only 6.5% of California's total population. Furthermore, 83% of the survey respondents reported having an illness, injury, or disability, and 55% reported having three or more health conditions needing care. Ableism shapes how disabled people are policed, socioeconomically marginalized, and discriminated against in both the medical and legal sectors, leading disabled people to be disproportionately incarcerated. Indeed, studies show an estimated 66% of the incarcerated population in the U.S. is disabled, an estimated 40.4% with a psychiatric disability, and an estimated 56% with a non-psychiatric disability. Specifically, estimations show that a higher percentage of people incarcerated in women's prisons reported disability, 79.5%, compared with people incarcerated in men's prisons, 64.6%. This is particularly troubling considering medical neglect is characteristic of incarceration. They found that 66% of the surveyed respondents reported that medical staff did not properly treat them. 60% reported that medical staff did not investigate the cause of their medical condition, and 51% reported that medical staff did not order diagnostic tests. Additionally, an alarming 40% of the survey respondents reported experiencing reproductive abuse, such as coerced sterilization or an untreated reproductive health issue while imprisoned. Several respondents shared that they woke up from unrelated surgeries to find that their ovaries or uterus had been removed. One woman said that she was waiting for paperwork from a surgery 2 years prior to find out if she was sterilized. This is part of a long and sordid history of marginalized Californians facing reproductive abuse. Last year, Governor Gavin Newsom allocated funds for a new program to compensate survivors of a state-sponsored sterilization, acknowledging the state's shameful past. The research found that such injustices still occur today in the U.S., and the governor has the opportunity and obligation to address them further. Also, according to China Daily, U.S. state and federal prisons saw death surging nearly 50% during the first year of the pandemic, and in six states, they more than doubled. The New York Times reported recently, citing the first comprehensive data on prison facilities in the era of COVID-19. The U.S. Daily said the tremendous jump in deaths in 2020 was more than twice the increase in the United States overall and even exceeded estimates of the percentage increase at nursing homes among the hardest hit sectors nationwide. While there was ample evidence that prisons were COVID hotspots, the data underscored how quickly the virus rampaged through crowded facilities and how an aging inmate population, a correctional staffing shortage, and ill-equipped medical personnel combined to make prisoners especially vulnerable during the worst public health crisis in a century, according to the report. COVID infections drove the death totals, but inmates also succumbed to other illnesses, suicide and violence, according to the data, which was collected by law school researchers at the University of California, Los Angeles. Altogether, at least 6,182 people died in American prisons in 2020, compared with 4,240 the previous year, even as the country's prison population declined to about 1.3 million from more than 1.4 million, the report said.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are focusing on the first sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam speaks about various issues, including the oneness of God, the creation. Well, one of the most important, one of the important discussions that he has there is with regards to the duties of the prophets. And we mentioned various responsibilities and duties that the messengers had, and amongst them was the one which we quoted in the previous session, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَائِنُ الْعُقُولِ, that one of the duties of the messengers is that they stir, or they cause to come forth, they extract, or they bring forth those things that are buried. What things? What are these buried things? These are the intellectual processes. The intellects of the people have been buried. So what the messengers come and they do is that they extract them. They bring them forth. They excavate them so that they can be actually used by the people once more.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, you see, it is a sad reality, but it is true that there has always been a struggle by the enemies of the truth to make sure that the intellects of the people and their intellectual processes are limited. And throughout history, this was done in different ways. So sometimes opportunity was not given to people to study at all. Certain types of lessons were restricted to a certain group, a certain class, a certain caste of people, especially the ruling class, those that wished to control the resources of the people. And this was a reality, and if you read the Persian and Roman histories, you will realize that in the olden times when the kings wanted to control the people, that is the strategy that they used. And this is something repeated. Even today we see the same. But today the methods are more complicated, they are more refined. And that means that the people are given the opportunity to study and to seek knowledge and to do research. But then what information is given to them and the type of knowledge they have access to is fraudulent, is problematic, is mixed with falsehood. If you look at the way scientific research is done, as an example, the idea of there being a power above all of these material powers is completely negated. If you look at the research that is done in philosophy, today you've got philosophies that deny the actual existence in the external realm, which is an absurd idea, but yet these ideas are being fed into the minds of the people. You look at psychology, you've got extremely wicked and you can say wicked and weird ideas about, for example, human sexuality, about human gender, about human processes of thinking. You look at epistemology and the theory of knowledge. You see a vast amount of extremely absurd statements being placed in a very intellectual manner so that people feel that, this is something, there is something here.